We'd like to turn to Mark chapter 15 this morning. Mark 15. Just thought it was so neat of the Holy Spirit to have us in the same section of Scripture that actually the movie is about, that has come out to bless us all. And so neat of the Lord, and just that touch of the Spirit for us here at church. Last week in chapter 14, we were talking about Jesus' trial before the chief priest and the chief priests of Israel, and how then he was brought in the morning before the council, the whole Sanhedrin, which is 70-member council of the Jewish people at the time, the leadership there, and then them bringing him to Pilate. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 15. It says this, that straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, in the morning was between 5 and 6 a.m. in the morning. They held this council about 7 a.m. in the morning. He was brought to Caiaphas. What they accused him of in their own trial and actually condemned him to death, had passed the sentence of death upon him, was blasphemy. And that is speaking against God, which is really ridiculous for Jesus Christ, because he was and is God and never ever spoke against himself or the Father. But this is what they accused him of and tried him for, and considered that he was worthy of death because of that. Now, they delivered him to Pilate because the Sanhedrin could pronounce a death sentence, but could not exercise capital punishment. This was part of Roman law. Rome was ruling over Israel at the time, and that was part of their law, that the Jews could not ever execute capital punishment, but only pronounce a death sentence that had to be confirmed by the Roman authority. So they delivered him to Pilate for that reason. Now Pontius Pilate was the fifth Roman prefect of the area. It was later called a procurator, if you've heard that word. And it's really the imperial magistrate of Judea. Judea was the area that surrounded Jerusalem. He held this office from 26 to 36 AD, a 10-year span. He was a very harsh governor, very, very difficult. And he actually despised and hated the Jews with a passion. He hated his job. He hated the Jews. And he was there serving in a very harsh way. Pontius Pilate actually lived in Caesarea. If you were the ruler of that area, I think you'd probably choose Caesarea also. Caesarea is a beautiful Mediterranean-set little town. I believe at the time of Pontius Pilate, it was about 300,000 people. It was kind of big. Now it's just a very small place, but you can visit there, and it is gorgeous. A little cove there, Mediterranean Sea. I wanted so bad to go snorkeling. Oh, man. But we're on a tour, and we just could get our feet wet there, you know. But it is beautiful at Caesarea. This is where Pilate decided to live. But during special occasions, he would come up to Jerusalem, and especially like the Feast of the Passover, to keep things under control so the people wouldn't be in doing riotous things and so forth, that he would come to keep control. So this is where he was at the time that Jesus came to trial. Of course, it was the Passover time. Now, they went ahead and changed the charge. The charge was blasphemy in their trial, private trial, and the sentence was death. But they knew that they couldn't get him condemned to death just with blasphemy, because Pilate didn't care about the things of gods and God and the true and living God. And so they changed the charge to treason, and they brought Jesus Christ to Pilate under the charge that he, proclaiming himself to be a king, was putting himself above Caesar and thereby committing treason against Rome. And of course, Pilate could not ignore that, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests knew that. So this is the charge they brought, and helps us to understand then verse 2. But the first thing that Pilate asks him is, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it," or literally, "you say." He actually literally said to him, you say, emphatic, you say. Now, what was Jesus doing with this answer? Well, number one, it's really a yes, but a yes with a qualification to it. A yes with the qualification that, as he said later to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it wasn't as Pilate was asking him about the treason charge. He wasn't guilty of treason any more than the man in the moon was guilty of treason. He had no plans on overthrowing Caesar. He was simply coming to proclaim who he was, the Son of the living God, and yes, later to be, yes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For one day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So yes, he is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the world. But coming to commit treason? No, he was coming to die on that cross for the sins of the world. Also in this, we see that Jesus is really saying to Pontius Pilate, the designation is yours. The ball is in your court, Pilate. You said, you say, the ball is in your court. The designation of me being king or not is up to you. I love this about Jesus. He never gave up an opportunity to reach out. He was reaching out to Pontius Pilate, saying, what do you say, Pontius Pilate? Am I your king? Can I be your king? Can I be your savior? Just reaching out to that soul. Actually, even sending a dream to Pilate's wife about himself. And as Pilate's wife came to him, beseeching him not to have anything to do in a negative way with this righteous man, this just man. And so the Lord reaching out for Pontius Pilate, and as the trial goes on, of course, in many different ways, reaching out to him personally. For Jesus is always dealing with men and women one by one, just as he did us, because he has a huge, strong, powerful love for every individual on the face of the earth. And he makes it sure that you know in your heart the things of God and the ways of the Lord before you pass through that veil of death, that you might make a decision for him or not. I believe with all my heart that this is what's happening with this movie. He's reaching out to the world again as many non-believers come to see the film in all the languages around the world, as he's put many, many languages to it, and reaching out to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and his wonderful way in that only he can do it. As we see then his response, we want to go ahead then and read what happens next. Now it says in verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against you. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled, to the point that Pontius Pilate was marveling. Now, we're told in Matthew 27:14, there's an adjective added to that, that he marveled greatly. Actually, this word is thaumazo in the Greek. It means to admire, to have an admiration, to have in wonder, to be amazed, astonished that he wasn't defending himself. But you and I, we know why he didn't defend himself and why there was silence there. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. The real question was asked in the garden the night before, because it was up to the Father. Was up to the Father whether he went to the cross or not. When Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to let you go? And he said, you would have no power unless it was given to you from above. Jesus knew that. And so the real struggle when he sweat great drops of blood in the garden was with the Father, because it was the Father and the Son and the Spirit that decided before the foundation of the earth, through the predeterminate counsel of the Godhead, that Jesus would come and suffer that death on that cross. And so there was no use to defend himself against false witnesses and trumped up charges. He knew where he was going, and he came to do that so that he would actually give us that salvation. It was really neat that Pastor Chuck had an interview about the movie in the newspaper this last week, along with a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim preacher. I don't know what you call the a cleric or the Muslim guy. And both the Jewish person and the Muslim were really happy with Pastor Chuck's commentary about anti-Semitism and who was responsible for the death of Jesus. And Pastor Chuck just simply said, if you're going to blame anybody, blame God. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And both of them appreciated that. And I think that Pastor Chuck brought both of them closer to believing the gospel by letting them know that Jesus died for them too. It doesn't matter what religion you are. If you accept Christ, you're saved. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what's going on with you. It was God that sent Christ to die. For everyone that would believe and receive would be saved. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from unrighteousness. Amen? Glory to God in the highest. Well, this was prophesied years before that Jesus would say nothing at His trial. And let's take a look at scriptures about that. Isaiah 53:5. Not really religion, it's relationship. Amen. Chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 5. This verse was the center point of Ben-Hur when Jesus died on the cross in the movie Ben-Hur in 1958. And this scripture is the centerpiece of the Passion. This is the scripture that first flashes on the screen as the movie begins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That's why He could say before He left this earth, "My peace I give to you." It was His to give. He deserved peace. He's got lots of peace in Himself. He's God, never did anything wrong. But He took that pain and that suffering and that chastisement so that He could say, "My peace I give to you. And My peace I leave with you." The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And so you and I can bask in the peace and the love of God and be surrounded with the peace and the love of God because of what He went through. I was really afraid to see the movie because of the blood and so forth and all of the violence. But what I experienced was the peace and the love of God. So that at the end of the movie, Sherry and I sat there until all the credits were gone and all the music was played and everybody was gone from the theater, just basking in the peace and the love of God. Because I went to see on the screen His chastisement. But that chastisement was for my peace. And so His peace and His love fell upon me in a brand new way. And each one I think that goes will have a different experience with the Lord. So wonderful, so powerful, so led of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's go on. It says in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And then in verse 7, we have the prophecy that He would not speak during His trial. "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth." Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:23. "When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." And that commitment was made in the garden the night before. He said, "Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." He submitted Himself to the righteous judge, to the Father, and received that direction from Him and knew it was from Him for Him to go and die for us, because there was no other way to save you. There was no other way that you could come to salvation. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." No one. And so we open our hearts to Jesus to receive what he did. Now, Pontius Pilate marveled at his silence because it wasn't human-like for someone not to defend themselves, knowing that he had complete authority to go ahead and to crucify him. And so with this marveling, he was astonished and blown away with that. It is the Greek word thaumazo, as I already mentioned. Now, I'd like to, today, with the rest of our time together, just go ahead and talk about how Jesus not only astonished Pontius Pilate at the end of his life, but he astonished and caused people to marvel all through his ministry. That was nothing new. He astonished people all through his ministry, and he's still astonishing us today with the things that he does. Matthew 13:54, I'll just quote this one to you because we want to turn to the Gospel of John. But it says this, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom, number one, and these mighty works, number two? These were also astonishing to the people. The first thing we want to talk about today, beginning at the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 14, is the wisdom that he blew everybody away with. Let's take a look at John 7. John 7:14. John chapter 7 and verse 14. The wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled. Exact same Greek word that was used for Pontius Pilate's marveling. It's translated in the NIV translation, amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. And this is, again, the Greek word thaumazo. And so the Jews marveled, were amazed, were astonished, were blown away, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? He never went to our schools, our rabbinical schools. How does he know these things? Jesus answers that question in verse 16 when he says to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He was receiving instruction from the Father himself, and the Father himself, along with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, wrote the book. They penned it. They ought to know about it. And so the Lord blows them away with his teaching. Mark 1:21 or 2 says this. I'll just quote this one to you. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. The way the scribes used to teach is they'd say, Rabbi Hillel believes this and said this and wrote this. Rabbi Gamaliel or whoever wrote this and said this. And so we look at these two things and we just kind of contemplate them. And this is the way the scribes taught. But Jesus came and said, this is the way it is. He came and taught with authority. And that word in the Greek for authority from this verse actually means with an authority outside of himself. And he just told us that, didn't he, in this last verse that we read here wherever we are, John 7, yes, where he said, my doctrine is not my own, but it comes from him who sent me. That authority of God coming through the Christ to teach them the absolute truth. And so he was teaching with that authority. Luke 2:47 says that he were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He answered so many questions in such a way that it brought them to silence. Even those that were trying to catch him in his words, they just couldn't do it. Of course, we have a wonderful example of that that's kind of a review for us because we just went through that. But let's go back to that in Mark 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. They had come to Jesus to try to catch him in his words by asking him if we should pay our taxes. Of course, we would love it if he said no. That would help us out as April 15th approaches. But he didn't say no. But they were trying to catch him in his words because they knew if he said no, he'd be in trouble with Rome, the government. But if he said yes, you should pay your taxes, he would be in trouble with the people because the people hated to pay taxes to Rome. And so they asked him the question and waited. How's he going to get out of this one? Oh, but the wisdom of Jesus blowing everybody away. He asked for a penny and he said, whose inscription and image is on this penny? And on one side was the image of Caesar, and on the other side, the inscription of Rome. And so he simply said, as we read in Mark 12:17, and when after he asked them whose superscription and image, they said, Caesar's. He said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, go ahead and pay that tax. But then he continued and brought conviction and wisdom and beauty in his answer as he said, and to God, the things that are God's. That we, actually made in God's image, are to render ourselves to the Lord. He was speaking pointedly to those that would come to catch him in his words. You need to give your life to God because you were made in his image. We're told that, and they knew that. And so give to Caesar what his image requires and give to God what his image requires. We've been purchased and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so bringing that home to them. And this just blew them away. And it says in verse 17, the last clause, the last sentence, and they marveled at him. It is the same exact Greek word that's used with Pontius Pilate, thaumazo. They marveled. They were amazed, says the NIV. They were astonished. They were blown away with actually the words of Jesus, his understanding, and his answers. Now, as we leave this first part, we'd like to say this. The Bible teaches in James chapter 1 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it liberally. God wants to blow you away, to astonish you, to marvel you with his wisdom in any given situation that you would stop to ask him about. If you have a sincere, heartfelt question for God, he will marvel you. He will bless you and amaze you with his wisdom and his answer. Now, it's not one of those fake questions that people come up with, or questions that try to throw sand in God's eyes. No, a true heart, truly seeking him. The Bible says, when you shall search for me with your whole heart, that's when you will find me. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And so Jesus wants to and will blow you away with his fantastic answers, his understanding, and his wisdom today. Amen? Yes, he will. Believe him for it. Well, let's go on. It says, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? I'm just quoting Matthew 13:54 again. And these mighty works. So let's move on to his mighty works. Matthew 8:26. You guys know this story. Jesus got into the boat. This is Matthew 8:26. With his disciples, and he went to sleep while they were crossing the lake. Reason being, he's probably exhausted. He was all man and all God, and his flesh got tired. He preached a lot and prayed all night a lot. So when did he sleep? On the boat. So he's asleep on the boat, and a storm arises, and the waves are crashing into the boat, and the disciples begin to panic, and they wake him up. They say, Lord, save us, we're going to die. And Jesus said this in Matthew 8:26. He said to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, same Greek word, thaumazo, marveled, were amazed, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. Yes, he did marvelous things with the elements. I always like to refer to him as the true weatherman. You can listen to the guy on TV. He might be right and he might be wrong. He might be early and he might be late. But the Lord knows exactly what's coming down. He's the true weatherman. Heard a testimony years ago that was a blessing. A brother living in Oklahoma, where the wind goes blowing across the plains. And there was a tornado. That's Tornado Alley there, you know. And this tornado's coming right for him. He didn't have time to run. He didn't have time for anything but just to say, "In Jesus' name, go the other way." And the thing went and took off. Just go, hallelujah, you know. It's good to know the Savior. Power over the wind. And what else? The waves. Amen. All right. Now, let's go on to Matthew 9, verse 2, just the next chapter over. Matthew 9, 2. Now, this shows Jesus' power over sickness and disease. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, who was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you." This shows that Jesus has authority and power to forgive sin. At the end of things here, in verse 6, he says to the man, "Arise, take up your bed, go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. So he came in laying on his bed. He went away actually carrying his bed. That's how much strength that he had in his limbs when Jesus touched him. Now in verse 8 it says this, "When the multitude saw it, they thaumazo," same Greek word, "they marveled, they were in awe, they were amazed, and they glorified God, which has given such power or authority unto men." And so the marvelous, wonderful, healing power of Jesus, and how he can blow us away with that today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he can heal you. And yes, we encourage you to go to Jesus with all of your ills. Ask him to touch you. Ask him to bring a miracle. Most dramatic miracle that we had in our family is when our oldest son, John, was really, really a little infant, a kind of infant toddler stage, but he was diagnosed with a misshaped bladder. They took x-rays of him. He had a hard time going to the bathroom. He would go about every 10 minutes. And so we took him to the doctor. They x-rayed him and they showed us, we still have the x-ray. It's a misshaped bladder. It was shaped weird. And it wasn't an obstruction, thank God, but it was misshaped and he required surgery. So we began to take him to the hospital, Long Beach Memorial down here, to get his tests and get ready and so forth for surgery to have the operation. We were at church one morning and God spoke to Sherry and said, "I am healing John in the nursery right now." And so we took him back to the doctor and the Lord waited until the doctor was watching so we could have this really documented. It was wonderful to see this guy's face. Anyway, John was, because he had the misshaped bladder, he would go really thin stream when he'd go number one. And right before the doctor's eyes, as the doctor had him go to the bathroom, he was going in a thin stream and it turned to a thick stream right before the doctor's eyes. And this convinced the doctor to take new x-rays and he was totally 100% healed and never had a problem after that and never had surgery. That's a miracle. Amen. Now just sharing that again with you, I'm marveled. Are you marveled? Are you awe-stricken? Oh yeah. Are you amazed? Are you astonished? Oh, yes. All of those things. Just like Pilate, just like these folks. He's alive. He lives today. And he does mighty, awesome, powerful things, does he not? Yes, he does. Praise the Lord. Okay, he also has power over the demons. Let's go to Matthew 9:33. Now there was a deaf and dumb man that came to him. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. And it was because he was possessed by a devil. Now, be very careful with this. Don't go around thinking if someone can't hear, can't speak, they're demon possessed. You don't want to get on Nightline for being a weirdo. It's just in this case, it was because of demon possession. And so Jesus cast out the devil. And then it says in verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes, thaumazo, they marveled, they were amazed, they were blown away, saying it was never so seen in Israel. And so this wonderful, amazing Savior of ours, power over the elements, power over sickness, power over sins, power over the devil. Yes, he's a very powerful person, isn't he? And we love him. Now, as we've been mentioning, he's still around today, and he's still astonishing us today, isn't he? Aren't we blown away with what he's doing? For years, we prayed for a Christian president, didn't we? Oh God, please bring somebody that loves you to run this country in Jesus' name. And as President Bush was being interviewed with other candidates before that last election, they said, who is your hero? And he said, Jesus Christ. And I thought, amen, amen. After he said that, I said, he doesn't have a chance. Oh, ye of little faith. Through the Chads and the Jeremys, he was launched. He was launched into the presidential place where he reads the Bible every day and seeks the Lord. There are two Bible studies that take place in the White House each week. And he is surrounded by Christian men and women that he has ordained as cabinet members. Condoleezza Rice loves the Lord so much. Did you ever hear her testimony? I don't know, I probably shared it here a couple times before, but I love it, I love it. She was away from the Lord a little bit. She was a professor at Stanford, and she got away from the Lord. She was raised in a Christian home. Her daddy's a preacher, and she was away from God. And what happened to her is she was actually shopping one Sunday morning at Lucky's, and someone came up to her and said, do you play the piano? And she said, well, yes, I do. In fact, she's near a concert pianist. She's very good at it. And he said, can you come and play at our church service this morning? How about that? I mean, the Lord searched her out at the spice rack in Lucky's. You can't run from God. You can run, but you can't hide. And she went to play the piano that morning at that church, and that was it for her. She was back with the Lord. And she shared that at a presidential prayer meeting on C-SPAN. I saw that on C-SPAN. It blessed me so much to hear her testimony. But we've got some Christians in there, and it's the work of God, just in time for 9/11. Praise the Lord. And then we begin to think about prayers we prayed through the years. Oh, God, do something with Hollywood, anything. The filth that's been spewing forth from Hollywood for so many years, amen. And we've been praying, haven't we? God, do something. We've tried everything. We've made Christian movies. We try to get them to fly. Fly, please fly. And they don't quite fly real good. And there's just something wrong. Well, God said, you know, I think I've got an idea. Why don't we save Mr. Hollywood? Mel Gibson was voted the most popular actor in Hollywood just before this all broke. Yeah. He got the right guy. Got the guy with the bucks, and he got the guy that could really do it. And he ordained him and anointed him with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And probably most of you have heard the testimonies all around all that's going on there. The guy that played Jesus loves the Lord so very much. Oh, just to see the interview with him and how he was giving glory to the Father and he was loving Jesus. And he was a very humble guy. And his initials are JC and he's 33 years old. It's amazing what God has done. And you know, one of the little testimonies I was so encouraged about was that little French lady. You've heard that testimony, haven't you? The little French lady? Mel Gibson and his guys were all in Central California at a little place eating at a cafe, and they were just coming up with the idea to make this movie and talk about it, and they're a little nervous about it and so forth. What's it going to mean in Hollywood and the whole trip? And this little French lady comes up and says, excuse me, can I just say one thing? And they said, well, what is it? Jesus loves you. And boy, doesn't that tell you something about when the Lord taps your shoulder and says, why don't you tell them that Jesus loves them? Because she was obedient. And she said to Mel Gibson, Jesus loves you. And he saw that as a sign to go forward with this movie. That's God. That's the Lord. And so God continues to astonish us and amaze us with what he's doing in our midst. God is on the throne. Amen. Now, I'd like to talk about this in a personal way. God wants to astonish you, as we talked about that wisdom part also. Yes, he does, each one of us. And as we're open to him and looking to him, he will bring marvelous, marvelous things into our lives and continue to blow us away. I was really timid about going to see this movie. Really was. I do not like blood and guts. I will not go to blood and guts movies. I can't handle it. It's just too hard on me. I could never be a doctor. Never be a doctor. And so when I heard about the movie, I thought, well, that's fine and good, and may the congregation be blessed in going to see it. But I don't think I could really handle it. And God knew about that nervousness in me because His Holy Spirit was leading me to go. We ended up going last Wednesday night after the Bible study. And so we're on our way, and I'm tense and just nervous about the whole thing. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to fall on the floor in the theater? Am I going to wail? What's going to happen to me, you know? And so I'm going, and tense and nervous. But the Lord was so good. I dropped Sherry off in front of the theater, and I went home. No. I dropped Sherry off at the theater. It was raining really hard, so I went to park. And I'm going along, and as I do sometimes, I said, Lord, could you find me a parking place? It was really packed out in the lot. You know, the first show was sold out, the second one we barely got into. But there was a parking place right there. And it was just God dealing with me personally and just saying, I want you to calm down, Mark. It's okay, I'm alive. You're going to go see about my death, but guess what? I just found you a parking place. I'm alive, and I'm here to astonish you again. And so as I pulled into that place, I felt better. And so we went into the theater, and then I remembered I just preached an hour sermon, and I have sugar problems where I get my blood sugars bottom out, and I was beginning to feel spacey, and I'm thinking, I'm going into this movie spacey. So I'm thinking, I've got to get something to eat. But what do they sell at the theater for $22,000? Well, they sell carbohydrates at the theater, you know. Great to have for blood sugar problems, carbohydrates, you know. But anyway, I took my chances. We only had $5, so we got a pretzel. And I thought, maybe there's some protein in the mustard. Maybe if I'm really lucky, I don't know. So I'm dipping it real good in the mustard, right? And I'm thinking, this is all I've got. So we get into the theater and sit down. And a youth group comes in and sits in front of us. And one of the girls in the youth group turns around and says, would you like a hamburger? Now, how often has that happened to you? Well, of course, you know, in a normal situation, somebody offers you a hamburger, you say, I don't think so. You know, what's in this hamburger? But they were Christians. And all I could do is respond, thank you very much. And it's so good to be among Christians. And that hamburger was so good. Really beefy, big, onions, lettuce, tomatoes, the whole thing. It was so good. And we brought the water. And then they gave Sherry some fries, that's all she wanted, and said, would you rather have ranch or ketchup? What, did we come to a restaurant or something here, you know? But don't you know that was God's blessing for me? His personal astonishment for the Bulbster. And then after that, I just mellowed out. The peace of God came and it never left. After the movie was over, which we were totally blown away with, you have to see this. Mel Gibson is kind. There's some violence, but then just in time, he backs off and takes you to a flashback to when Jesus was a boy or something else, or to the Last Supper. And the violence is pretty heavy, but the overall ministry of this film is so heavy. The symbolism is so dynamically right on, it will blow you away. And so after the film was over, we sat there in the peace and in the love of God. All the credits went by. They played all the music again. Everybody left. We're still there. Just in the peace and the love of God. And as we're leaving, we're the last ones out of the whole theater because it was the last show. And the manager was sitting there, and we started talking to him, and he's a pastor's son. And we got to fellowship with the manager of the theater, and we closed the place, you know. But just to let you know, don't be afraid to go to this. Take your friends. Take any unbeliever you can get by the collar to drag them in there. Because this is powerful, powerful, anointed of God. God's testimony and witness and drawing of this unbelieving world It is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Well, I have one more thing to say to you today with two scriptures. You have the power. You have the thaumadzo to marvel God. You can actually marvel God and blow Him away. Did you know that? Now, you can do it in one or two ways. The Bible has two ways you can do this. The first one is bad, and the second one is really, really good. And so let's get the bad over with, and then we'll end with the good. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus had come to Nazareth, his hometown. And you know the story. He was rejected there. In verse 5, it says he could there do no mighty work. His hands were tied from doing any mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. He was amazed. He was thaumadzo because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. He was amazed at their unbelief in his hometown. And this is the kind of thing that we're seeing, that he was really with his chin on the ground at seeing such unbelief. You and I are grieved with this from time to time, aren't we? Situations, San Francisco, other things that we just, our mouths hit the ground. How could this be happening? How could there be so much stinking unbelief in our country? How could there be so many that have missed the love and the beauty of Jesus and are willing to repent and turn from sin and walk the ways of the Lord? We marvel. Jesus marvel. We have the mind of Christ. We identify with Him. We feel what He feels. We feel the grief of the Spirit. We sigh and cry because of the abominations in the land. And it's just the way it is. He marveled at their unbelief. But let's end with a wonderful story and a good way that you can marvel the Lord, that you can blow Him away and amaze Him. And that's found in Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 and following. Let's go there. This is the last scripture we'll look at today. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum is a seaport village. Actually, it had a pretty good population at the time of Jesus on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus spent a lot of his time, most of his time. And Peter had a house there. Actually, the synagogue that Jesus first preached in is there, and it's still there today. You can actually walk into it and look down through a hole at the original foundation of the same synagogue. Sherry hugged a pillar there last time we were in Israel. But it goes on to say this, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, that is the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So this very synagogue that's even around today was built by this centurion. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, from going to the centurion's house, the servant shall be healed. For also I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Well, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled, he was amazed at him, at the centurion, and he turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant cured, whole, healed, that had been sick. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. This is the only place in the New Testament that Jesus marveled at someone's faith. I thought for sure it would say that about the lady with the little puppy dogs and the healing of her daughter and so forth, but it doesn't say that there. It just says that he said to her, "You have, great is your faith, woman. Be it done it according to what you've asked." This is the only spot where he was blown away, where his chin hit the ground, where he marveled, was amazed at this faith of this centurion. So it behooves us to take a look at what happened here, doesn't it? Very simply this, Jesus had decided to come and to heal his servant as he asked. But the man, the centurion, sent friends to stop him and tell him that he wasn't worthy to have him in his house. But just speak a word, Lord. You just speak a word and it will be done. Because I'm a man under authority and there are those under my authority that I speak a word to and it's done. Therefore, understanding in his heart and his mind that Jesus could just speak a word. Now, you and I are tempted to have all kinds of plans for God and to figure out exactly what he should do to do whatever miracle it is we want done. Here it is, Lord. Now, if you only do this, then this will happen, and then these things will fall into place. Can you not see that, God? Do you not understand this? This is the way it should come down. And of course, the Lord's just laughing. And then when he doesn't do what you expected him to do right at the right time, okay, this is it now, this is when you do it. Then we go, what happened? You're late. And then I feel like the Lord sometimes wants to say, excuse me, I'm not late, you're early. And then he does what he's going to do to solve the situation. Lord, all you need to do is speak a word. And my hands are off. You just speak the word. And you know, I really believe that Jesus is waiting to have somebody in this congregation marvel him. Amaze the Lord with your faith. Now notice, there was a lot of them that he was amazed at their unbelief. There's only one guy in the whole New Testament that he was amazed at his faith. So your chances are slim. But what a goal to have. Amen? What a goal to go for. Lord, make me, in my generation, the one that blows you away. Isn't that a good goal? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very, very much again and again for the cross. Lord, we sang it today, we say it today, we feel it in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the amazing things that you're doing in our day. Lord, thank you again that Billy Graham is coming here for us this summer. And as one has said, it's going to be SOS this summer, the summer of salvation. Lord, beginning with this movie, moving on to the Harvest Crusade, moving straight into the Billy Graham Crusade. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Three times, Lord, we bless you, Jesus. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, save thousands this summer, yea, millions, Lord, through all that you're going to do around this world. Father, give us, Lord, that unction and that spirit that only you can give to go forward in you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, the band's going to come. We'll have a final song. Praise the Lord. Our concern is for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus yet. We are deeply concerned for you and want to give you an invitation. If you're ready to confess your sins before our Savior, to ask him to come in and save you, we'd invite you to come to the prayer room here. Brother Jerry is right over here to pray with you. And if you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. We don't want your money. You notice we didn't pass a plate today. We're not into that. You don't even have to sign something and join the organization. We just want you to go to heaven. We just want you to be there with us. Amen. And so please feel free. Come receive the love of Jesus today. and open your heart to Him. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a stability and a peace in Him. For yes, He was chastised, and He did then want to give you His peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. And so may that peace be upon you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.